Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Pleasure to be with you this morning, and I will be here again tonight for part 2 of this sermon in 2 Timothy. Now let's hear the inspired, infallible, sufficient, and powerful Word of the living God. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves in accordance with their own desires, teachers, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. But I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who've loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that you would unfold your words to us. You tell us that the unfolding of your word gives light and it gives understanding to the simple. And so we pray that you would accomplish this through your word and your spirit. Show us yourself and show us who we are. In the name of Christ, amen. Back in January 5th of this year, a beginning of a flight of a Boeing 737, as it was ascending, what's called a door plug came off. One lady who was on the flight described it this way. She said, "I heard a loud thud, and then the sound of wind rushing, and the oxygen masks dropped down." And she said, "I looked around to see what was going on, and I saw a big hole in the side of the airplane." And so this created a lot of investigations on the Boeing company, how are they putting their jets together. But the focus now has become a little bit more on procedure. I heard some pilots discussing this issue online, and they were talking about that this looks like it is a human error. This is an error of not strictly following the checklists. And someone dropped the ball. People weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. One pilot in this discussion was talking about he was on the runway in Holland about to take off back toward the States. And he said, I was checking off everything on my list and waiting. They had given me clear to take off, and I was checking. And I thought, well, I'll check the fuel. That's not normally on my checklist, but I'll check it. And he noticed he just had a half a load of fuel, which in pilot's terms, or in our terms, that would be a half a tank of gas, okay? Not a full load. And he said, we wouldn't have made it across the Atlantic. And all the people who were in charge of checking that in Holland were fired. Now, and any of you taking flights soon, I'll be praying for you. But, you know, we know that there are dangers. There's always possible dangers. Well, when we get in the car, too, but when we get in a plane, always possible dangers. And we need people to make sure they follow the checklist, right? But every day of our lives, there's danger, spiritual danger. And to help avoid those dangers and those possible problems, we need to consult the checklist. And of course, the checklist is the Word of God. In verse 2 of our text, Paul says, preach the word. Now, how did Paul preach the word? What was that like? Well, we have a good insight into this in Acts 20. Acts 20, Paul is saying farewell to the elders from Ephesus. And he's talking about all that he had done with them. He said he had been talked with them publicly and from house to house. And he says in verse 27 of Acts 20, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So this morning, we're going to look at this text of Scripture through the lens of this whole concept, the whole counsel of God. What is the whole counsel of God, and why is it so important? The whole counsel of God, of course, is all of the truth God has given us in Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture. The Westminster Confession of Faith discusses this issue of the whole counsel of God, and here's what it says. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. The whole counsel of God. And you think about it, 66 books of the Bible. There is so much in there, so much in there that God has for us. He has things like the doctrine of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, predestination, soteriology, sanctification, sin, heaven, hell, law, gospel, baptism, the Lord's Supper, church government, eschatology, worship, practical theology and Christian living, prayer, spiritual gifts, marriage and family, evangelism, holiness, finances, relationships, forgiveness, citizenship, world and life view, what to love and what to hate, ethics, and so much more. All of it's there. The whole counsel of God. Let me go back to what Westminster says about this again. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. What it's saying here is that Scripture is sufficient. Scripture is sufficient. Carl Truman said, first, Scripture is sufficient as the noetic ground of knowledge of God. Second, Scripture is sufficient for Christian practice. And we need all of Scripture with nothing left out. Now notice, before we get into 2 Timothy, what Paul said, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Why would anyone shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God? Well, there are things in Scripture people may not want to hear. Think about Jesus and the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, he was asked, who's my neighbor? He says, well, this man was robbed and he was beaten. He was on the road, on the ground, laying down. And a priest comes up and just walks around him, totally ignores him. Then a Levite comes up, totally ignores him. And a Samaritan comes up. Now, I want you to put on your first century Jewish ears here. The Samaritans were hated by the Jewish people. Hated. I mean despised. If you were going to take a trip from Jerusalem up to Galilee, you would not go straight. You would go around Samaria because you didn't trust, no good. Samaritans are no good. So when Jesus said, then came up a Samaritan, I'm sure people thought, oh, well, now it's really bad. Now it's going to get worse for this guy on the road. But what Jesus says is this Samaritan picks him up and takes care of him, dresses his wounds. And I am sure the people didn't want to hear that. What one commentator said about this passage is that in the first century Jewish ears, to say the term good Samaritan would be like hearing someone say the good Nazi, okay, or the good ISIS. Not accepted. Or let's think of another scenario. You're in the Deep South before the Civil War, okay, where slavery was accepted. Well, what does the Scripture say about this? The Scripture has never endorsed slavery, although slavery has been around since forever, and every civilization has had slavery. And sadly, there is slavery, a lot of slavery, going on right now. Okay, and the reason why slavery stopped was that, thankfully, believers stood up and said some very unpopular things. What does the Bible say? Does the Bible directly address the kind of slavery that was going on in the South at that time? Yes, it does. Exodus 21:16. He who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, shall surely be put to death. Do you see why we need the whole counsel of God? And we don't need to turn a blind eye to certain passages, right? The whole counsel of God. Now, there are other reasons why we need the whole counsel of God, and we're going to look at that here in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. It says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. Now, it's interesting to me that he starts this discussion about you're going to preach the word and do these things. He starts the discussion with talking about our accountability to God. We need the whole counsel of God, and accountability is something that we need to realize. We're going to be accountable to God for our lives. Romans 14:12, every one of us shall be accountable to God. And a lot of people ignore this issue because they think it opposes grace. That does not oppose grace. We are not saved by works. We're saved, as we read this morning in Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That is true. But by the same token, the Bible is very clear about this point. And there are rewards, and Paul refers to that later on in the text. But we will be held accountable to God for our lives. And of course, We need to know that. But sadly, people aren't thinking that way. A lot of people in the church are not thinking this way today. I saw a clip of a church service from February. It was Super Bowl Sunday, and it was a church up in Ohio, so it's not on, you know, some crazy place, you would think, in Ohio. And evidently, this church had embraced the what's called the attractional model, this idea that we're going to try to just try to bring people in any way we can, and maybe we can, you know, help them to know Christ. So it was all about the Super Bowl. I mean, that Sunday morning worship was all about the Super Bowl. Everyone, the pastor, everyone was wearing jerseys, and they had the NFL music going on. And but what really got my attention was some of the things they did. One was they had a man dressed as a referee on a wrecking ball with the Miley Cyrus song Wrecking Ball playing in the background. But even worse than that, they had a kickoff. They didn't kick off a football. They kicked off the Bible. They kicked the Bible across the stage. These people who claim Christ and who claim to be a Christian church. What is going on? And I would say ideas have consequences, right? And what is going on is that people are not embracing the whole counsel of God. They're just looking at parts they like, okay? So if we just look at the love of God, we say God is loving, God is forgiving, He accepts us. Oh, God loves us. That's true. That's true. But if we only look at that, guess what? We don't need Christ. It's true. If God is only love, and it would be universalism, really. It would just accept everybody. No, we believe God is love, but the Bible also tells us that God is holy and just. He says in Psalm 7:11, God is angry with the wicked every day. Both of those things are true. The whole counsel of God. And when we see the whole counsel of God, we are better prepared to deal with God as He is. Another reason the whole counsel of God is so important is because the dangers of heresy and wrong theology, of error, says in verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." Does that sound like today? You know, this morning, we said together the Apostles' Creed, which believers have been saying together for over 1,000 years. True, true, truth. But with people not embracing the whole counsel of God, you're getting all kinds of crazy ideas. In one church up in Kentucky, pastor of the church wrote a creed that's has been used by, I guess, some other bodies. It's a brand new creed. They call it the Sparkle Creed. Totally wrong. So I'm going to give you some of this. And as I say these words, I'm going to say, I believe, I don't believe, okay, in this creed. I believe in the non-binary God whose pronouns are plural. I believe in Jesus Christ, their child, who wore a fabulous tunic and had two dads and saw everyone as a sibling child of God. I believe in the rainbow spirit who shatters our image of one white light and refracts it into a rainbow of gorgeous diversity. I believe that love is love is love. And that's just heresy. But you know, this has been an issue for the church all along. 26 out of 27 of the New Testament books address the issue of wrong teaching, of heresy. That's why we need the whole counsel of God. Susan and I have a friend, Cleet Hux, in Alabama, who leads a ministry, Apologetics Resource Center, deals with the cults a lot, deals with heretical things going on. And this issue, as I have seen, because been in the ministry a long, I was in the ministry about 35 years, okay? I've seen a lot, and this has escalated wrong theology, wrong teaching, and we're just seeing so much of it now in churches that claim to be Christian churches. And I said, Cleet, what is going on? And he said, Jim, here's the problem. Christians today don't know the Bible. And so it's open season. And the old saying, if you'll stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. They're not standing for much, and they fall for quite a bit. What do we do about this? What do we do about this issue going on today in our country, in the world, and even the danger for ourselves? What do we do? Well, the antidote for error is truth. The solution for darkness is light. And this is not just for pastors. This is for all of us. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. That is astonishing to me, that we are the light of the world. But that is his calling for us. So your light needs to shine. It needs to shine in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your school, in your home. The Reformation, there's a concept in the Reformation that's so important called the priesthood of all believers. In 1 Peter 2:9, it calls us a royal priesthood, the priesthood of all believers. And there are two important implications for that. Implication number one is that as believers, we can read the Bible. Did you know that the church discouraged, I'm talking about the Roman church at that time, before the Reformation, discouraged the reading of the Bible? But we believe in something called the perspicuity of Scripture, and that simply means that it's understandable. You don't have to have a seminary degree to understand the Bible. Now, there's going to be some difficulties, and there are going to be some things, and thank God that we have scholars who can help us understand, good conservative scholars. But we can read the Bible. We don't have to be told what it says. But here's the other aspect of the priesthood of all believers, is that all of us, we all have spiritual gifts, and we all have a ministry. You may not be a pastor, but you have a ministry. You may not be ordained, but you have a calling. You may not be a seminary professor, but every one of us here has a world and life view, and it's very important to God. So how can our light shine? We need to be people of the book. We need to be people of the whole counsel of God. Now in verses 5 through 7, Paul shares some other things that we need to look at. He says, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Now, this is not simply biographical information about Paul. And this is not simply for pastors. It is for us all. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:11, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So he says in verse 5, be sober in all things. We need to be serious and focused. And that's something the whole counsel of God will do for you. Because when we realize that, yes, God is a God of love, but He's also a God who's going to hold us accountable. When we realize that we are dealing with eternal issues, heaven and hell, when we realize these things, we become serious. It says in 1 Peter 5:8, be on the alert, your adversary prowls about like a roaring lion. It says in verse 5 also, endure hardship. And this is a recurring theme in the New Testament. You would think that a lot of these churches had never heard this part of the New Testament. Endure hardship. 2 Timothy 2:3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly lives will suffer persecution. Reformed author and preacher Dr. Vody Bachum spoke recently about this whole issue of how we need to be prepared to endure hardship. Because he said, we're seeing the culture move in a direction that may require it. He says that at one time he would have said that we are in a post-Christian culture. But now he would say that we are in an anti-Christian culture. And that neutrality is becoming no longer an option. It used to be that, you know, as believers, if we just didn't make a fuss, they would just leave us alone. But it's not. It's moving in a direction where it's not going to be that way anymore. And we're going to have to make a choice. Now, he said it's the same situation as the early Christians dealt with the Roman Empire. What problem did the Roman Empire have with Christians? Why were they feeding them to the lions and doing all this stuff? What was the problem they had with Christians? The problem is that the Roman Empire, it was built on one truth, and everything came out of that. And here's the truth: Caesar is Lord. It's not just a matter of verbally saying that, but it's functioning like Caesar is Lord. But see, as Christians, we can't do that, right? Jesus is Lord, and He is our Lord. And when Caesar starts asking us to do things in violation to what we know we must do, because Jesus truly is Lord, by the way, Lord over Caesar, we can expect some hardship. How are we going to endure hardship if we have to go through a difficult time as believers? The whole counsel of God. Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. John MacArthur said about this, the Scripture is not only commands believers to endure, it encourages them in the process. It commands us to endure, but it also is our strength, our food as we get through this. So be sober in all things, endure hardship, and then it says do the work of an evangelist. And the word evangelist comes from a root, evangelizo, okay? And we see that all over the New Testament. And it's clear from the New Testament that this is a work not just of someone who is like a call, you know, there is a certain position of evangelist, but this is something for all of us. In Acts chapter 8, we see this, that there is this persecution that comes to Jerusalem, led by a man named Saul of Tarsus. And he's coming in, and it said, all the believers fled Jerusalem to escape this persecution, except the apostles. Everyone left except the apostles. And then it goes on in verse 4, says, and those who had left Jerusalem, the everyday Christians, went everywhere, euangelizomai, everywhere evangelizing. It's for us all. And you know, the tendency sometimes is to think, and I said I've been in the ministry a long time, that people think, well, you're the professional, that's your job, or if a missionary, that's their job. But that's kind of like this. If you ask me, you know, Jim, do you brush your teeth? If I said, of course not, I'm not a dentist, that would be ridiculous, right? That, it's as crazy as saying, well, I'm a Christian, I don't get involved in that. And we all do different things, but we're supposed to be involved. But how, and this is a hard thing, and I understand that. As a person who's basically shy, I understand that's a hard thing. How do we do this? How do we deal with this? Well, the whole counsel of God, the Word of God can strengthen us. It reminds us how good the good news is. It reminds us that God is on the move in this world preparing hearts, and it reminds us that He is with us always, even to the end of the age. He's with us. Paul said, and this is something I want to be true of my life and I want to be true of your lives. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. But sadly, sometimes verse 10 is true. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. So you hear this about people deconstructing their faith. I'm sure almost all of you have heard that term, deconstructing your faith. And now that is not to be confused with disentangling your faith. Some people, when they get to 20, 30, whatever, they have to make their faith their own. They were taught to believe the Bible. They were taught to believe certain things. But as they study the Bible themselves, they may say, you know, my parents believe certain things, maybe, you know, and I'm so thankful, love my parents, and thankful for what they did in my life, but I disagree with that particular thing. They may become a Presbyterian, their parents are Baptists, or could happen vice versa. You know, my parents believed in this, but, the Bible doesn't seem to support that. And that's a good thing, but deconstructing your faith means people who say, well, it's kind of like they're saying, like with John Lennon, imagine there's no heaven, above us only sky, no hell below us. And there are people who have once claimed that they're Christians, and now they're saying, no, I'm not a Christian. I don't believe this. What's going on there? Well, in some cases, we have to recognize that they may not have been Christians at all. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us because they were not really of us. Now, I don't want to broad brush that, because some people go through what is, we would think, a disentangling of their faith, or they believe because their parents did, and then they have to, you know, they have to, their faith has to become their own. We also realize that we live in a culture where unbiblical concepts are rampant. And we can almost catch these unbiblical ways of looking at life, like the flu. Because people are always, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and people are always talking about this, and they say, well, yeah, it looks like a bad day because of, you know, and they'll talk about some natural event. Maybe that's true, maybe it's not. World and life view is always coming out. And when you have so many people not believing the Bible, and not, even if they say they believe the Bible, not believing the whole counsel of God, you're going to have that, and you have to be very aware. Many are not taught that the Christian life is a fight, you know, endure hardness. And I've run into people, they say, I feel like when I came to faith, everyone said it was going to be great, and, you know, the abundant life, and that's true. But without telling people about repentance, without talking about the what we call the hard edges of the gospel. See, those of us who believe in the sovereignty of God, we can share the whole thing, because we know that it's God who is at work in people's lives. We don't have to try to lure people to pray a quote unquote a prayer of decision to get them in to get them saved, as it were. and then say, oh yeah, well, I forgot to tell you, but there's some hardship in the Christian life. But some people came in that way and feel disillusioned. And of course, in our attempts to entertain and attract, I'm not talking about here, but I'm talking about the church in general, and I've seen this escalate in the last, 40 years, that they're not teaching the whole counsel of God. So the Bible says, Paul said, I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith. But I think we want to do more than simply hang on till the end and keep the faith, right? We want to spread the faith. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, so many people misunderstood. I misunderstood for a long time. I thought, well, we got our gates up. They're not going to get us. They're going to try to attack us, but they're not going to get us. That's not what the passage says. It talks about the gates of hell. It's assuming that we are charging the gates of hell. As someone said, we're charging the gates of hell with a bucket of water. Okay, we're charging the gates of hell. He says, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. How in the world can we take such a position and have such a desire and a goal in a place like we're at today, in the United States, in the world today? Well, we need the whole counsel of God. I think of Martin Luther at the Diet of Worms, or they say Worms is the correct way to say it. The whole church, there was no Protestant church at the time, so the whole church was against him. And he was teaching justification by faith, which went against the teaching of the church. And they laid all his books out there, and they said, Mr. Luther, will you recant? And he could almost smell the burning flesh of those before him who had been burned at the stake for giving a version of the scripture that people could read, for making that available. Can you imagine church doing that? That for people who they called heretics, who were teaching the true gospel, they would have burned Paul at the stake. And he had to weigh that. And finally he said, I will not recant. My conscience is held captive to the word of God. That's how we can endure hardness. People of the book. And later, Luther was able to write these words, which I pray we would embrace as well. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. May we pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to be good soldiers of Christ Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that for the comfort that is ours through your word and your spirit and your people, that we can be people of great joy and we could be people of great optimism because we know that Jesus is Lord. And we pray this in his name. Amen.